Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. A parable is a story, a style of teaching that Jesus employed often to great effect. I believe I've mentioned in sermons past that someone has looked at all the teaching of Jesus and said up to one-third of his teaching is using the style of a parable. Now, a parable is a story that is told, and it is for comparison purposes and contrasting purposes. I've said before that parabole, which is a Greek word meaning to set alongside of, the purpose of which is to compare. Now, a lot of the parables that we have looked at in recent weeks, there were direct comparisons. Now, in this case, we're going to employ also, as we understand this story, a contrasting to who is the great judge. So let us take a look at the characters here. We have a widow, and this widow is seeking justice from a judge. Now, when we talk about widows in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we tend to think of a group of people who are at risk, who were on the periphery, so to speak. A widow has lost her husband. In a patriarchal society, your man would stand up for you. But when you lost your man, you were at a serious disadvantage. This is why in the Torah, you'll see in places like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that says, "I am for the widow. I am for the orphan. I am for the alien." Be careful that you do show justice to the widow, the alien, and the orphan. God is a God who cares about those who are on the periphery, the powerless, so to speak. This woman, this widow, she was powerless in some sense because she clearly didn't have a husband, but she also doesn't seem to have a lawyer. Maybe it's perhaps because she doesn't have the money to afford that. In the Gospel of Luke, you see Luke using stories that employ widows. Who's the first widow that we meet in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke? Well, she is an old woman, Anna. She's at the temple. She has been a widow for a long time. Depending on how you read the text, she may be a widow for 80 years. And she has been there worshiping the Lord, anticipating the coming of the Messiah. There are other places in Luke where you see a widow, the widow of Nain. Jesus sees a funeral procession, and there is a widow. She doesn't have a husband, and evidently she only has this one son, and this son has died. And Jesus takes compassion on this widow because she is bereft of the men in her life that will secure a position for her. There's another place where the Sadducees come to Jesus and they have this story. Now they're trying to trick him and they say, so there's this woman and she's married and her husband dies. And then according to the Levitical rules, the rules of levirate marriage, she's required to marry the brother of her dead husband. And that brother also dies. Well, there are seven brothers in the family, and she outlives every last one of them, but then she too dies, and she presumably goes to heaven. And here's the trick question. Whose wife shall she be in the new kingdom? Those Sadducees really don't care about the tragedy that has befallen this widow. She's just used, if you will, for a theological point, for an axe to grind. You see, over and over, this idea that the widow is the disadvantaged. For example, Luke, who wrote the gospel, also wrote Acts. Luke, Acts. And we see there early on in the story of Acts that there are widows in the church, and they're Greek-speaking, and they are, shall I say, disadvantaged, because they're not Aramaic-speaking. Again, another story that you see so often in Luke's writing. The widow is the disadvantaged one. But this woman, she does have some pluck. She has a case, and she goes to the judge without a lawyer, and she faces him and says, I need justice. You need to give me justice. So it's pretty amazing and beautiful to see this woman who is on the periphery standing up for her rights. Jesus wants us to see ourselves as the widow in this story. He's comparing us to the widow. Because Luke frames the story in this way. Jesus tells a story in order that we should never get discouraged and lose heart as we pray. And why should we not lose heart? Because God is a good God. And in Christ, He has come to dwell with us. He is here. So that at the end of this story, the words of Jesus are, but when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith? Now you know that Luke wrote this story almost a generation after it all happened. Jesus is telling this story during His lifetime, somewhere presumably between 30 and 33 AD. And He's writing this story in the 60s or the 70s. Some people say even as late as the 80s. Some people say that he wrote Acts when he was traveling around with Paul throughout the then known world, the Roman world, even before he wrote the gospel. Now, I want to say that he is therefore able to look back and look forward, because he knows, as he wrote so beautifully in Luke 1 and 2, that God came to reside with us. And then Jesus, the one who told this beautiful story, finishes His ministry, is killed, murdered, crucified, but He comes back from the dead. And He is the Son of Man who declares victory. But then in the early part of Acts 1, we see that He goes up to heaven and He says, I am going to come back in exactly the same way. You see the connection then between this story and what he writes in Acts. He's like, will the Son of Man find faith when he comes again? The people that Luke is writing to are in the midst of unheard of, unspeakable suffering and persecution. Nero is living right at this time. Nero is a sick, sick man. And some people say that while Rome burned, he fiddled. But being the politician that he was, he carefully orchestrated a campaign to blame who for the burning of Rome? None other than the Christians. And so an incredible, difficult time faced the Christians, not just in Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire. And so Luke is writing, and he's saying, you may feel like the widow. that you are disenfranchised, that you are on the periphery, that all of your rights have been taken away from you. But know that I'm with you and that I want to see your faith when I come back. And they all believed that Jesus was going to come back anytime. Even like John writes at the very end of his book, The Revelation, The Apocalypse, his very last words were and are, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." There's this hopeful anticipation of the coming of the Lord. And the Lord says, "Will I find faith when I return?" So we've looked at the widow and how Luke is trying to say, that's you all as Christians. That's us as Christians. And then he talks about an unjust judge. Now this judge didn't respect people and didn't have fear for God. That is a scary combination for a judge. How do you ever expect to get good judgments from that kind of a judge? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the scripture says, right? This guy has no fear of God. Therefore, it follows, he does not have true wisdom. And this guy does not care about people. Presumably, he just cares about himself. He's been elevated to a position of authority, and he's using that strictly for his own advantage. This is not uncommon. When Jesus tells this story to the people of Israel at that time, they would resonate with that. They would say, "Oh yeah, for sure. There's all sorts of judges that are unjust. They've been appointed to positions of authority. And just like the tax collectors, also appointed by the Roman authorities, they're just using that to extend their own ends, to pad their wallet, so to speak." There are still judges like that today in this world. Maybe not as much here in our Western society in the United States, but you don't have to look far and you'll see all sorts of judges that are taking bribes, for example, and they are subverting justice. They are unjust because they don't care about God and any type of independent or objective moral standard. All they care about is what? Themselves. Well, here's what's interesting. This persistent widow keeps knocking at the door and bugging this guy. And he says at some point, "I don't fear God. I'll give you that. And I don't even respect people. I'm not a respecter of persons. But this woman is wearing me out." Okay? And the Greek that's used there is the word to describe pummeling. In other words, this woman is going to give me a black eye. Another way of describing that, this woman is scratching my eyes out. She's driving me crazy. For that reason alone, I'm going to give her justice. This word, a black eye or pummeling, is only used a couple of times in the scriptures. One time in 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "I pummel myself. I beat myself into submission." You know this flesh? This flesh is uncooperative in the spiritual realities of pursuing God. And I'm going to punch myself. I'm not going to stop at disciplining myself. In another place, in Proverbs 29, verse 30, blows drive out evil. Blows drive out evil. I like that picture that Paul describes to us. And I want to encourage us with that as we face the injustices of this world and long for heaven, the place that we're looking forward to as we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, that we also engage in the kind of discipline of life and of spirit that will draw us closer and closer to God. There may be some areas in your life where you're saying, hey, I need to have more discipline in this area. Maybe you're not having a consistent prayer time. Maybe you're not having a consistent quiet time. Maybe your life is so busy with watching soap operas or Netflix that you're not even giving yourself a time to be quiet. Be still and know that I am God. The scripture says, Paul writes in Romans 1, he says, the gospel is the power of God. It is unto salvation, from faith to faith. A brother was sharing that with me this past week, and it really spoke into my heart because I was thinking, from faith to faith. What does that even mean? From faith to faith. And as we situate that in the reality of Jesus' words, when I return, will I find faith? I think that it's worthy of a second and deeper look. So we know that there is saving faith. It's the kind of faith that has been given to us by grace, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. It's unto salvation. He saved us. He put faith in our hearts. He stirred in us and regenerated us and planted faith that we might know the truth. Even this word that Peter wrote to the church in Galatia and Pontus, though you have not seen him, yet you love him. That kind of love that only the Spirit can flow within our hearts. So there's saving faith, but there's also the kind of faith that moves mountains. It's a different kind of faith. It's of a different quality. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you pray that this mount here be thrown into the sea, it will be removed. Wow. Faith as a mustard seed that moves mountains. How is it that we can have that faith? It's because God, as he contrasts himself in this story, is the righteous judge. And he will come and save. And that's exactly what he did in the Son of Man. In the Son of Man's first coming, we see the incarnation of God. We see God looking at this world like he did one time, just right around the time of Noah, and said, this grieves my heart, all of this wickedness. And he saves righteous Noah, his wife, and his sons and daughters, and puts them in an ark. A safe place set apart unto himself. Well, in the same way, in the fullness of time, the scripture says, God came in the flesh. That's Jesus. That's the Son of Man coming to declare the good news of the gospel, to live the reality of that, the 3 years that he spent on this earth, and then to die. To die a horrible crucifixion. So that we might live, that we might have the hope of the resurrection. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ has died for us. But Jesus Christ will come again one day, and we don't know when. Wouldn't it be great if it was today? But we don't know when he's coming. But the question that he poses is, will I find faith? And that's a good question to ask, and it's a pertinent question to ask, because I wonder, as you, in your own hearts, ask the questions of prayer, what are you pleading with God for right now? What is it that you deeply long for? And maybe it's a prayer that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe you're seeking reconciliation with someone who used to be a friend of yours. Maybe you're struggling with a broken marriage. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness or something that you are consistently pummeled by in your own life. And you're saying, Lord, take that away. Just like Paul prayed that a thorn in the flesh would be removed. And he prayed 3 times, it says. I don't know how persistently he prayed or what those prayers looked like, but eventually God said to him, you can stop praying for that because I'm not going to take that away. Oh yeah, Paul got an answer to his prayer, and the answer was no. Because my grace is sufficient for you. My love, my power, my grace are manifested more in contrast to your weakness. All of your weaknesses. Just like that widow, so weak, so defenseless. In the weakness of that, God was manifesting his love for her. Will God not grant justice, and that speedily? It looks like a promise there. It looks like we pray, and just like a slot machine, we put our money in, and out comes the product. Hey, that's the American way, isn't it? Everything instant. That's our culture. We'd love it to be that way in every area of our life, but the fact is, it's not like that. And especially in the upside down kingdom of faith. We may need to continue to pray and pray. And Luke is saying, in the words of Jesus, don't lose heart. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Because I have come in justice in Christ. And I will return. I will return, he says. So keep faith. Keep praying. Keep trusting the Lord. So I just want to encourage you today, if you are downhearted or you are brokenhearted, because there's been something that you've been praying for such a long time and it just doesn't seem like you're getting an answer. I want to encourage you. God hears your prayers. Believe that. He knows you and he loves you, and he is not late in the answer to our prayers. He isn't. And this is where we need to trust from faith to faith that he who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And why and how does he direct our path? It is in the presence of Christ. We are walking by faith in the Spirit. And it is the Spirit himself who reminds us that we are loved, that we are not forgotten, that we are beloved of the Lord. Trust and obey. Believe in the gospel and know that he loves you and that he cares for you and that he walks with you. Amen.